Right, well, let's open our Bibles together. Please have a Bible open if you have one. In John's Gospel, chapter 3. So on Sunday mornings, we're making our way through John's Gospel. Looked at a whole chapter last time. I think that was 2 weeks ago. We had harvest last week, didn't we? This morning, we're just going to look at the first 15 verses of John chapter 3. And we're going to home in on this issue, this vital issue of being born again. Okay, so look at verse 7. Jesus says, "You must be born again." And that "you" there is plural. So he's not just speaking about Nicodemus at this point. He's making clear this is true for everyone. With this, we need to be born again. We're going to see and be reminded this morning that being born again is at the heart of what it is to be a Christian. It's how you become a Christian. Sometimes people try and categorize Christians, don't they? And one of the categories is born-again Christians. You know, people say, you know, it's like Christians are a little bit weird. You know, not don't quite what they're going to say. They're one of those born-again Christians. As if there could be categories of Christians. Well, as far as Jesus is concerned in this passage, you can't be a Christian without being born again. It's what makes a person a Christian. So let's get straight into this passage then this morning. You'll see on the sheet we've got three simple questions. Why do we need to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? And then how can we be born again? I mean, you can't get more simple, you can't get more vital questions than those three this morning. So first of all, let's ask the question, why do we need to be born again? So let's just picture this man who comes to see Jesus. We know his name, you children know his name, Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. So that means he's a member of that particularly religious group. So all Jews were pretty religious, but the Pharisees just took it to another level altogether. They were very diligent. They were very careful about keeping all their rules and laws and regulations. Nicodemus would have spent lots of time in the synagogues, in the temple, discussing religious matters. You know, very careful about everything that he did. We know from this passage also, he's a ruler. He's one of the rulers. He's one of the Sanhedrin, that ruling Jewish council. And he's also a teacher. In fact, Jesus calls him the teacher in Israel. So he's he's a top man. And he comes to Jesus at night. Verse 2 tells us that. Perhaps because he's ashamed. We don't know for sure, but perhaps because he's ashamed to be seen with Jesus. I mean, certainly the Pharisees already turned against Jesus. You know, it might get him into trouble. It might spoil his reputation if he's seen with Jesus. So he comes to Jesus at night. But he's clearly got some, you know, he's come to some conclusion, hasn't he, about Jesus. Which is quite impressive. What does he say in verse 2? Look at verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So in a sense, he's sort of declaring, you know, we've thought about you. We've come up with this. This is what we think. You know, we've seen the signs. We can't just dismiss you. So we know that you must be a teacher come from God. But before he can do anything else, do you notice what happens? Jesus stops him, doesn't he, really? And he says to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, do you see what happened? Nicodemus has come to talk to Jesus. He's come having made some assessment of Jesus, as far as he's concerned. But Jesus stops him, and really with these words, he's saying to him, "Nicodemus, you've got to understand something. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll never truly see and understand who I am and why I've come and the nature of my kingdom unless you've been born again. You've come up with some assessment of me. You said, well, we've had a chat about you and we can see this, but you need to understand this. You won't really see who I am. You won't really understand unless you've been born again." So, and Jesus makes it clear that that's what we all need. So, this is our first question. And why do we need to be born again? The answer, according to Jesus, is because unless we're born again, verse 3, look, we can't see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, we can't enter the kingdom of God. Now, let's stop a moment. What does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? He's not speaking about an earthly kingdom, is he? He's not speaking about a geographical kingdom. It's not a political kingdom or you know, that's advanced by military might. Actually, if you just turn on to John, if you're in John, John chapter 18 and verse 36, just go on there. It keeps you awake, doesn't it? If you have to turn to the page. Chapter 18, verse 36. This is Jesus standing before Pilate, and he says, chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So it's not like one of the kingdoms of this world. It's not advanced by force or politics or money. It's not observed with the natural eye. You need spiritual eyes to see it, to grasp it, to understand it. Now, we're in John. Just go back with me to Luke for a moment, will you? There's some important words in Luke. Luke chapter 17. So that's the previous book. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Do you see that? Now, that expression "within you" sort of carries two sort of meanings. So in your Bible, you might have "in your midst" or "among you." In other words, you know, here are the Pharisees. They're saying, you know, "Come on, tell us when the kingdom of God's going to come." But Jesus is saying, actually, what you can't see is it's already here. It's in your midst. The king has come. There are other people who've seen it and are coming into this kingdom and are trusting me and bowing to me and being changed by me. But you just haven't got the eyes to see it. You're looking for a different sort of kingdom. But it's here already and you just can't see it. But then that word also carries the idea of "in you." Okay, so this is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of those who God is working in, and God is bringing to himself, and God is bringing to bow to him and to trust in him. People whose hearts have been changed by the gospel, have seen that Jesus is the king, and have come to bow before him. And you see, Jesus is saying then that we need to be born again, first of all, because without that, we won't really grasp spiritual things. We might hear about it and know to some extent about it, but we won't grasp it. And that may be true of you this morning. You may be here this morning, and you sort of know a certain amount, but you've never really seen, you've never really understood spiritual things. You've never really seen who Jesus is. You've never really seen your own sin. You've never really understood the kingdom of God. And that's your need this morning. But Jesus says here, doesn't he, that he goes on to say in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, will come back to that, but it's another way of saying born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, okay? So in other words, you can't come into God's kingdom. You can't be part of God's plan and his purpose and his people unless you're born again. Unless this work, something's happened in you, been done, been wrought in you, if you like. So the Bible's very straight with us, isn't it? It says, you know, by nature we're spiritually dead, we're blind, because of our sin. That's how we are. So look at verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Now, John isn't using flesh in a neutral way to talk about what some of us have got too much of. He's talking about our sinful nature, and he's saying, you know, you're born that way. That's how you are, aren't you? That's born of the flesh is flesh. You've been part of that. Far from being in God's kingdom, you're part of the rebellion against him. Wow, that's quite something for God, for the Bible to say of us. And so there's our first question, if you like, answered. Why do we need to be born again? Because without it, we can't see and we can't enter God's kingdom. We can't be saved, in other words. We can't have eternal life. We can't be part of God's family. We'll be lost forever. Okay, that's the first question. Let's ask the second question then. What does it mean to be born again? I mean, I wonder how you'd answer that question. We need to be clear about it, don't we? Just a couple of negative things, first of all, from this passage. First of all, it's not something outward, is it? You know, Nicodemus in verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, what are you talking about, Jesus? But of course, the birth that Jesus is talking about it's not something physical or outward. It's something much deeper than that, isn't it? It's something more profound than that. It's an inward change. We're all aware, surely, aren't we, that our biggest issues are inward, aren't they? I mean, we might like to change our outward appearance, some of us, but it's inside that the issue is. That's the big problem. My heart, my thoughts, my attitudes, my desires. So, but it's not something. It's not something outward. Then being born again, it's not something physical. Neither we can say clearly from looking at Nicodemus, it's not something. It's not about being extremely religious. I mean, some people talk in those terms. They say a born again Christian, they're really religious. That's what they really mean, don't they? But here's Nicodemus. I mean, he's really religious. I mean, he really was, and he was serious about it. You know, if he'd been in church every meeting, he'd have read all the books, he'd have known all the issues. You can be really, really religious, really, really religious, and yet not be born again. That's not what it is. I mean, Nicodemus has that, but he just doesn't understand what Jesus is meaning, does he? So it's not a matter of determining, right, I'm going to be, you know, if you said this, I'm going to be more religious, so I'm going to come to church more. I mean, that's a good thing to do, but it's not a matter of deciding to turn over a new leaf or you know, become more serious about things. It's not just that, is it? Well, what does it mean to be born again then? Well, it means this. It means to be made a new person with a new heart and a new will and a new character, if you like. It means to be made spiritually alive. It's about God dealing with us on the inside and renewing us on the inside. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone's a Christian, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's one of the things that baptism symbolizes, actually, isn't it? When you go down under the water and come back up. Wow, this person's been made new. They've been born again. They've, in a sense, that old person has died and they're alive. They're a new person. Indeed, the Bible says there's no greater miracle that can happen to you. Sometimes people say, well, do you believe in miracles? And well, one answer is, why, absolutely. Look at me, I'm a miracle. To be born again is to be made spiritually alive. Jesus expands on it in verse 5, doesn't he? He says there, look at verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you might go, well, that makes it even more difficult to understand. What does he mean by that? Well, basically he's saying this, it's impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God, for anyone to be saved, unless they are thoroughly cleansed from their sin, and unless they're completely renewed and changed by the Spirit of God. What do we need? We need God's pardon and we need God's power. We need both things, don't we? Pardon, cleansing, and power. New life. There's some verses in the Old Testament that speak about this, that Jesus, I'm sure, has in his mind. So just turn, if you can find it, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a pretty big book. You've got Isaiah and Jeremiah and then Ezekiel. So it's fairly easy to find. Ezekiel's a very interesting book, quite hard in places. But there's some key verses in Ezekiel. And this is why I think Jesus says to Nicodemus, are you the teacher in Israel and don't know these things? See, you should have known about this, Nicodemus. This there is here in the Old Testament. I'm not telling you some new thing. So Ezekiel, if you haven't found it yet, you perhaps just listen. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. This is God speaking to his people. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Okay, this picture symbolic. Jesus says, born of water and the Spirit. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And that's one of similar places in the Old Testament which speaks about this, these promises, these sort of new covenant promises where God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to change you. I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to step in and I'm going to work in you. That's what happens. Did you see the just look at those verses. That's what happens to a person when they become a Christian. That's what it is to be born again. God comes and he cleanses you. You're forgiven, but he puts a new heart in you. Takes away that heart of stone, that hard heart that doesn't really want God and doesn't really want the things of God, and puts a heart of flesh in it. Puts his spirit within you so that you can begin to live the Christian life. I mean, it's a wonderful thing when that happens. When you see that change in somebody, and it can only be put down to one thing, the power of God, the work of God. So that's what it is. They're born again, a new heart. They're changed. God does something amazing, miraculous within you. He changes your heart. They're born of the Spirit, is how he puts it. And that's what's happened to every Christian. So if you're a Christian here this morning, just remember that, will you? That you're a new creation, that you're a new person, that a miracle has happened in you. How is it that you're here this morning with a love for God and a desire to be with his people and a love for his word and an understanding of spiritual things? I mean, you don't understand everything, but you've seen something, haven't you? And you've got a hunger and a desire. And why is that? Well, it's because you've been born again. God's worked in you. And with some of you, I've seen it happen. And it's the most amazing thing, isn't it? And that's what it is. So do you see what Jesus is saying? What he's trying to get over to Nicodemus. You know, if you want to be right with God, if you want to enter his kingdom, it's not just a matter of patching up your life here and there. It's not a matter of sorting things out, making a few adjustments, being a bit more strict or anything like that. No, if we're going to be right with God, nothing but a radical inward transformation will do. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. So we've answered our second question. Well, why do you need to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? So we've got a third question. How can we be born again? I mean, that's got to be the vital question, isn't it? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that's got to be the most urgent, important question in your life. How can your sin be dealt with? How can your heart be changed? And the humbling answer is that it's something only God can do. That's very clear in this passage. Actually, we use the term born again, but it can be translated, and some argue more accurately translated, born from above. Born from above, or born again from above, if you want to combine the two. This is the work of the Spirit. It's being born of the Spirit, isn't it? So Jesus says that in the passage at least three times in verse 5, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Verse 8, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. So God's got to do this. If you go back to those verses in Ezekiel that I read from, it's the striking thing about it is it keeps going, I will sprinkle you, I will give you a new heart, I will put my spirit in you. It's something that God does. So in other words, it's something too big for us. It's too great for us. It's not a matter, as I say, of patching up our lives a bit, making a few decisions that we're, about how we're going to run our lives, and miracles need. Somebody who's dead needs to be made alive. Somebody who's blind needs to have their eyes open. Somebody whose heart's hard needs to have their heart softened. It has to be something from outside of ourselves. Only God can do it. Only the Spirit can do it. Open eyes and stop deaf ears. And Jesus makes clear there's an element of mystery about it. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. We can't control the wind. We can't force it to come from one direction or other. It's out of our hands, isn't it? It does as it pleases. And so it is with the work of the Spirit. He does as he pleases. He works in his own way. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He's sovereign. He works in his own way and his own time, doing his own will for his own glory. And yet, we know from other scriptures, don't we, that though the new birth is, we might say, mysterious, it's not mystical. By that I mean this: there are certain ways in which God works, and there are certain things without which God doesn't work. Now, perhaps that was hard to understand there, but there's certain ways that God works to bring about new birth. So come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's further on in the Bible. You can turn to it, or if you're unsure where it is, you can just listen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. I'm still looking for where a verse is in my old Bible, rather than realizing this new Bible, it's all in a different place. Sorry. 1 Peter 1 verse 23. There is, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So this new birth, you see, can't be detached from the word of God. It's through that living word and through the gospel, which is the power of God, that God works. So that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we make known the gospel to every creature. That's why we call upon men and women everywhere to repent and to believe and to look to Jesus, because we know that it's through that living word and through the gospel that God brings life. Actually, we've read from Ezekiel 36. The next chapter is perhaps the most famous chapter in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel is commanded to preach to what? Dry bones. Dry bones. Why ever would you do that? What would happen then? Well, you can read it later on. The dry bones live, don't they? They come to life. As the word is preached and the breath of God comes, they come to life. So that's what I mean when I say there's a mystery about it, but it's not mystical. We know how God brings salvation about. We know that it's through his word and through the preaching of his. That's why we're convinced of that. That's why we want people to read the Bible. That's why we're studying the Bible, because that's how God brings life. And how has it all been made possible? Well, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come down from heaven, verse 13, the Son of God. He's one with the Father. He's come, and through his death and resurrection, he's dealt with sin, he's defeated death, and now that same power that raised Jesus from the dead brings dead sinners to life. And so the command comes then, doesn't it? To look to him, to believe in him. So, you know, sometimes when we rightly say, well, only God can save, and the new birth is God's work, sometimes people go, well, they come to the wrong conclusion. They say, well, there's nothing for me to do. I've just got to sit here and wait and see. You know, it's sort of a fatalism. But the Bible never does that, does it? It never says that. It never allows you to do that. It says, you must look to Jesus. You must trust him. You must repent of your sin. You must believe in him. Actually, in this very passage, in verses 14 and 15, you children know this. I'm sure you know this story from the Old Testament. I think we've had it on the board as part of our Bible overview, the big picture, that occasion when in the wilderness the people sin against God, and those snake, poisonous snakes come in and they're bitten and they're dying, and they look to the Lord for mercy, and God tells Moses to put up a bronze serpent, a bronze snake on a pole, and everyone who looks to it lives. And that's, it's here in our passage. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, so that, what does it say? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the command then this morning is look to Jesus, trust him, acknowledge your sin, cast yourself upon his grace, cry to him to deal with you and save you. So that's our responsibility. That's what the Bible calls us to do this morning, that we might have everlasting life in him. So if you're a Christian here this morning, well, my message to you then is rejoice again in what the Lord has done in you. Remember what it is to be a Christian. Remember what an amazing thing it is. Give him the glory for it. And live in the light of it. Remember, when you're tempted to be sort of defeatist and, oh, I can never live, I can't be this person. Remember, well, it's what has happened in you? What God has done for you? And live in the light of that. And if you're not a Christian, then this morning the call is look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry to him to do for you what you can't do for yourself, to save you, to deal with you, to have mercy upon you. The call is to look and live. And know this amazing work in your heart too.